Hey, I just want to begin by thanking everyone here for coming out. I am Terry King, pastor of Saving Grace Ministries. My wife, Cheryl, is here, my son, Jacob, and I want to share that I'm grateful to Bill and Diane Hine and others that have supported our ministry. There was a time when I was not allowed to come to Canada. So this is very personal to me because several years ago when I was asked to come to church on the beach, I was told I wouldn't be allowed to come because of my immigration status. And years and years ago, after I was released from prison, I had a travel permit to come to Canada. And then I got a letter in the mail from the Canadian immigration that said things have changed. This is about 2004. It would be $850 a year to come on an annual basis, and I had to prepay that. And so I really had to pray about, is that worth coming? And I let it expire. Many years later, I got the call from Neil to say, can you come to church on the beach? And in my heart, I wanted to be here with you. And then I realized I couldn't come. And then I realized that in order to come, I had to apply again. And I was told that it would be in the many thousands of dollars. And so it was a journey of 2 years and many thousands of dollars. But the good news is, after a lengthy application process, Canada Immigration gave me lifetime approval to come and go to Canada. And so I'm really grateful for that. And at another time, I'll share the whole story about what really took place behind the scenes, because there was a moment when it wasn't approved, and I was kind of bitter and angry at Canada. And when I was at a Sabres hockey game this past year, and they sang the Canada national anthem, I thought, well, I didn't like maple syrup that much anyway. And so I texted Neil last night, and I said, I'm grateful to be here and blessed. So the message this morning is surrender to freedom and the power to change your life. And recently, I had the privilege with a group of six other believers to write a book called The Banana Diaries. It's on Amazon, and it's at a local bookstore in Buffalo, and online you can research how to buy that. Darius Pridgen, who pastors a church in Buffalo, and one of the friend of mine, and Esther Goulias, who was instrumental in our life, E.G. Tax, many of you may hear her advertised on some of the local radio. But every writer in the book, and David Campbell, writes about how they came to a place in their life where God touched them, and Jesus came, became real, and they come to know him. But they also realized that their behavior came with them, and there was tension in that relationship. And what did they have to surrender to? Powerful book. Today we're going to really drill into our habits of life that keep us trapped in sin. And what is it to really, really be free in Christ? You know, oftentimes we view freedom as the ability to do as we please, to seek pleasure. Society says do what you want when you want. We see that in our culture today. Freedom, but freedom comes with a price. There's a cost and investment that we have to make. Society teaches us, and it's teaching this generation today, we see this, that it's a birthright, that we're entitled to do what we want when we want. But I've come to learn that freedom is a submission to authority. If we don't, there's some consequences. For me, it was going to prison. But freedom that I chased, I thought there was a time in my life when I was in my drinking world that if I had money, power, prestige, I would have freedom. But what I had was pain, misery, sorrow, heartache, and brokenness. And perhaps it's time for us to lower the earthly expectation, consider the spiritual expectation, and seek a freedom that brings happiness, joy, love, kindness, encourages us to persevere no matter what the obstacle or struggle is before us. You know, Dave Campbell in The Banana Diaries writes, a poignant illustration of our habits and phases of life. In the book, he writes about the Santa Claus story. In infancy, we become as toddlers. We want to we want to believe in Santa Claus, don't we? We believe in him. Then there comes a phase of life when we don't believe in him. We learn and we just want to be our own, and we don't believe in Santa Claus. And then there's a phase of life when we become Santa Claus. And then there's a phase of life when we look like Santa Claus. So I asked the question this morning. So in my life, as I surrendered to Christ, where did I learn my life behavior? Who taught me? Who did I model my behavior after? Who did I copy? Is my behavior today Christ-like? Or am I still living a life that says I want to win at all costs the learned behavior that I brought into my relationship when I came to know Christ? We're raised from childhood to think that surrender is defeat. It means a personal defeat. We lose the game, the contract, the war, but surrender is showing the white flag or throwing in the towel or giving up. What do you think the definition of surrender is in the dictionary? It states clearly, cease resistance to an enemy or an opponent and submit to their authority. I want to read for a moment from Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, in Scripture, this is what the Lord says. Maintain justice. Do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. You know, in that text, what I gain in insight is that how do we attain this Christ-like life? We must first surrender to our old self. A surrendered life, what does that look like? There's a conflict between the old self and the new me. There is a tug of war that's going to continue. See, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you in your inner spirit so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. See, I've come to learn that the surrendered life, when we come to surrender to Christ, will tell a story. It'll tell a story of how Christ changes our life. It becomes your story. See, my story was a man that was born to an alcoholic father, was raised in an abusive setting. I wanted to make money, and I believed that making money at a young age would solve everything. My dad drank. By the time I was 19, I was probably drinking a fifth and a half of whiskey a day. And I went on to start 5 businesses, divorced. I had a horrible life, and others would minister and say, do you need Jesus? And I would look at them and say, I don't have time. I'll attend church on Easter and Christmas. And some way I had this perverted idea that I'm blessing God. And my life was slowly deteriorating. And then in 1994, after bankruptcy and lost businesses and divorces and just loneliness and excess drinking, I struck and I killed an innocent child, 19-year-old Jeff Brown. And others said to me, oh, it's just an accident. You'll be able to go 9 months from now back and regain your life. But there was a tug in my heart that something serious had happened and I was guilty and responsible. And I remember the attorney saying, you pay this amount of money, and we'll get you off. And I remember saying to him, I have no money, and I'm guilty, and I'm not getting off because I have to say I'm guilty. And I went to prison, and I served 4 years and 2 years on probation or parole. I was told that I would never drive again, have a passport. I would never work in this industry and field. I would never serve. That somehow, because now I'm an ex-offender, my life was different. and I would become voiceless in the criminal justice world. And it was going to prison that saved my life. I say this strongly because going to prison where God said, I need to take some time to get a hold of you to see and meet you one-on-one is where God touched me. And going into the prison system, I remember meeting Gentleman George. He was a man that was serving a 50-year-to-life sentence, and he had a King James Bible beat and tattered, and he had a smile and a countenance about him that others knew. He knew Jesus. And he always told a story. He was never getting out of prison, but everybody knew that he knew Jesus, and he had that love in his heart. And I wanted that desperately. And he was the law library clerk. And I would run into the law library, and I'd say, George, I'm a victim, and I have to get my case overturned, and can you help me? And he'd say, no. He'd say, you're exactly where God wants you to be. Oh, I'd get mad. I'm like, how dare him tell me that? Then one night, George said, I'll make a bargain with you. You walk with me in the prison yard tonight, and I'm going to do your illegal work. And I thought, oh, this is great. I'm going to get out of prison. Well, that night, July 11th, 1995, in the prison yard at Cayuga Correctional Facility, in front of about 350 men, George walked with me in the prison yard, and he said, do you know Jesus? And I thought to myself, many times I'd heard that before, and I said, no, he said, I'd like to introduce him to you. I got down on my knees and I wept like a baby for the forgiveness of taking life. And Jesus spoke into my heart and said, I've saved you for such a time. Now follow me and serve me. I rose up and it was an electrifying moment because I knew I had been forgiven. I served the next 3 years in prison. I served the next two on parole. God had touched my life, changed my heart. I wrote a book. I went to work for a chaplain in prison, and I was being mentored and discipled. And the vision to start Grace House was laid on my heart. And I'll share about that. In 1999, when I got out of prison, I was assigned a Christian parole officer. The state law in New York says that ex-offenders can't work with parolees or sign state contracts. I had executive clemency in my case issued 3 years after I was off parole. Today I vote, I have a passport, a driver's license, approval to enter Canada, and we are the state's largest contractor statewide in the criminal justice service to serve parolees. It's a miracle of what God can do in a life. I can go on and on about all the things and the impact we're having in saving grace, but and in our world around us and what God has done, but it's not about me. It's about all of us here at Church on the Beach because there's something special going on here today. I believe that in my heart. See, a surrendered life will reflect Jesus and his purpose. When people ask me and say, how did Saving Grace Ministries grow from a $250 donation? See, I remember the night after Cheryl and I were married and the vision was cast to build our first group home. You go into a local community and say, we want to build a group home for ex-offenders. Some may be sex offenders, violent offenders. We're going to change and touch their life. The attitude in our culture today is not in my backyard. We don't want that. But I got to tell you something. We have 19 facilities in Buffalo, 5 in Rochester, 1 in Elmira, Tampa under construction. We're building a hockey rink, a football complex. We have a youth facility. We have a veterans housing project, affordable housing. And this is in our backyard because these people are our neighbors. And if the church can't do it, who will? And so I was called, and I'm just sharing this in my heart because others here have a passion to touch the world around them. And you may not be called to build a Saving Grace Ministries, but you're called to touch our community. And I think that's, Neil was right. We have to work on our, and on our. But I love Church on the Beach. This is pretty neat. And the wind and the sun. But the surrendered life will reflect Jesus because when everybody says to me, how did all this happen? How did Saving Grace grow in you? And I look at them and I mean it with all sincerity. I say, Jesus, I don't get any credit. I just surrendered and serve. I get up every day and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And he guides, he guards, and he provides. And through it all. And every one of us will have an impact on lives of others. The impact will either reflect Jesus or the worldview. Now, I want to repeat that. our life, when we meet people in our community, will reflect Jesus or the worldview. When we leave church on the beach today and we're professing to love and know Jesus, how will people view our relationship when they meet us? Will they see the love of Christ, or will they see someone of the world? And the impact will either reflect Jesus or the world. Jesus clearly communicates that it's his way and his way only that offers eternal salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. Surrender includes the action of forgiveness. See, I had to forgive myself. There was a counselor that one time, you know, I was being discipled and mentored, and I was thinking to myself, I know it all now. I'm becoming a theologian, and I'm learning, and I'm growing. And a pastor once said to me, you know, I know you know Jesus forgave you, right? And we talked about that. But he said to me, have you forgiven yourself? And I realized that I really had struggled with that. And sometimes when we come into this relationship with Christ, we've got to lose some of the things that we hold on to. And for me, it was that sense of unforgiveness. And unforgiveness for many becomes a shackle that we tug along in our life. And we adopt habits in order to accommodate the shackles of the unforgiving self. In Romans 6:4, it says, we are therefore buried with him through the baptism of death, in order that just as Christ was buried through the death, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We witnessed a baptism of life today. God bless him. That is powerful, because he was birthed into new life. But the tension will exist of the behaviors and others, and we pray that as he grows in Christ, and we do today, that we learn what behaviors we have to leave behind. Freedom leads to a life of redemption. I want to share that for some, the surrendered life remains a struggle. We live life vacillating between the old life we are called to lose and the life we're called to live in. For me, to live the redemptive life out of the surrendered life, making decisions that seem painful at the time, but decisions were rooted in a life reward. I remember getting back out of prison, being on parole, and I remember walking into a hardware store in Amherst, New York, and a very wealthy businessman who I had affiliated with in my business career ironically met me in the nuts and bolts aisle. And it was after a Sunday service, and he said to me, what are you doing with your life? And I said, I was in ministry, heeding the call of God. And he said, no, when you want to have a real life. And I said, it is my life. It's what God called me to. And he said, here's my card. And when you want to go back into the real estate business and have a real career, call me. And I remember going back, telling Cheryl what had happened, and I said, it's not an option for me. I have to heed this call. This is what I've surrendered to. It was many months later, I ran into the same man in a different store, and he said to me, are you ready? And I said, yes, to follow Christ. That's the only option for my life. The Bible tells us that we'll leave family and friends and walk a new life journey. More often than not, we want to appease old relationships, minimize spiritual happenings to comfort those we leave behind. I say that because I was not being asked to abandon my family or my past. I was being asked to accept my past, my family, and move on as a new creature, being made new in attitude, behavior, and judgment. Redemption is not about acceptance or forgiveness by all. It is intrinsic to the godly relationship that allows you to feel, experience forgiveness of self, freedom to live your life from continued need to seek approval of others, and win acceptance. Redemption is our ability to live in an emotional, spiritual freedom as God guides. I've come to learn in my life there's going to be others that want to judge my past. They're going to want to judge my future. I can't live for God and live and worry about what others are thinking of me. I have to get up and just do what he calls me to do every day and love him. And surround myself with others that will help edify and lift me and encourage me to continue on that course. The redeemed life cannot be realized without first experiencing and understanding the surrendered life. For those of us who are prone to addiction behavior, we often want to leave that out and go right to redemption. You know, we hear family members will say, see, I did the 10 days in rehab, and I'm better now. And you got to believe me because I've recited the AA steps. And this process of coming to Christ takes time. There's a process to shed the old and learn the new and to learn the trust of Christ in a relationship. And what I've also learned is a surrendered life represents Christ for others to follow or be convicted. Now I just want to share because many of us here today are not going to become biblical scholars and memorize the entire Bible. But we are going to have an opportunity to meet others that will see and watch our behavior, not by what we say, but by what we do, and have a conviction of their heart to follow and see Christ. You know, and Dave Campbell, again, from the Banana Diaries, I want to just, as we move to a close, I want to just share a very poignant chapter. Dave writes, he was the ex-chairman of Dunlop Tire, and he writes about we call it the Banana Diaries, because after we all got knitted together by God through the Franklin Graham Festival in Buffalo, we all began to understand that God had brought us together by bananas. Now it's true, we were at a fire pit one day and sharing stories, and Dave's wife was telling the story about how Dave traveled the world for Dunlap, and Dave has to have a banana every day. He goes to Wegmans in the grocery store every day of his life to buy one banana. Not a bunch, because he said they won't ripen right. He has to get one. And when he traveled, he had to find a banana. And so we all laughed. And then my wife said, well, you got to tell your banana story. And it says that, I have a banana every day. I lost about 105 pounds 20 years ago. And I have a banana every day. And I go shopping for the bunch of bananas, though. I'm efficient. And I have Raisin Bran every morning. And yes, last night I went here to a grocery store and bought my Raisin Bran and my bananas and my milk. But we calculate that I consume 96 boxes of Raisin Bran annually for the last 20 years. So we all had a poignant story. But Dave writes that there's green banana people in church, brown banana people in church, and golden banana people. Now the brown banana people, they're the people that they know Jesus. Everybody around them miserably knows they know Jesus. And they find fault with everything about church. The music, the set, the seats, just miserable. And when they leave church, they're just as miserable in community as they are in church. Then there's the green banana people. The green banana people, they know Jesus. They understand that God saved them. But no one in their circle of life knows they know Jesus. No one in church knows they know Jesus. But they know Jesus. And then there's the golden banana people. And they're the ones that know Jesus. Everyone in their circle of life knows they know Jesus. And they're always willing to tell a story about what took place in their life. And gosh, if we could just become the golden banana people to touch and tell our story. And my heart this morning is that we as believers and those that are here are on the fringes, understand that, look, we to question whether there is a God, just look around us of the master's masterpiece and portrait that has been created. And to ask ourselves the question, you know, when I die, where am I going? I want to be with all of you again. And I think we're going to be rejoicing. And the power of the Holy Spirit is what's going to help us get through to that eternal moment. Throughout this message, we've heard about individuals, myself, that faced a life consequence, had to surrender, allowed Christ to lift us to some new place. But I had to make a decision. And I believe in my heart that it becomes, when we humble ourselves, the mighty hand of God will lift us up. In 1 Peter 5, he may exalt you in the time, casting all your cares upon him. He cares for you. And the Holy Spirit is the most powerful in our life when we are the most humble. And we get ourselves, our old behaviors, our learned behaviors, our idiosyncrasies out of the way and just say, Lord, have your way with me. Lord, what will you have me do today to change my community? It may be serving a neighbor. It may be volunteering in your church. It might be starting a ministry powerful that will change the world. But it will be lifting up a life next door to someone who needs to know Jesus. And I just want to believe. And please, as we close, think for a moment what it meant in your life the moment Christ touched you. And what that will mean when you tell your story to someone you can reach, that Jesus is there for them. And how powerful that is for our world to change. And I think if you turn on the evening news, if you see this culture of internet and Facebook and social media and isolation, there has never been a greater time in our culture and our nation's history that we need Jesus to come back and lift the future generation of leaders in our world. We here today have a powerful influence to touch richly our communities that Jesus is alive on a throne and is in charge as we surrender and are lifted. Church on the Beach, I thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. May God bless you, encourage you, lift you, and to Canada and to the government officials that approved my ability to come here, I thank you. Because I really did enjoy that chicken place, Swiss Chalet. And there's a Hershey store I found at the bottom of the bridge, the Rainbow Bridge. Oh, a chocolate shake was amazing. And I'll be back. So God willing, I'll be back. So God bless you.